Thank you for being here on time. Turn, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 1, a very familiar passage, a very familiar prayer. But I pray the Lord will reveal some things to you today in this prayer that are appropriate. And I would just like to call your attention to times in your life when you are really vexed, when your soul is filled with anguish, when you are so perplexed, just beaten down, and you're just fighting something that you just wish would go away. It's just a thorn. It's just that heaviness there, and, oh, Lord, take it away, take it away, take it away. But, you know, usually the Lord does something much better than take it away. He turns that thorn into really a rose. He turns that thorn into something really, really good. He turns that source of sorrow and anguish into something really a tremendous source of joy and blessing. And what is our role in all of this? I think our role in all of this is prayer rather than just despair and grumbling and moaning telling others what a rough life we have and how bad this problem is. I think the best thing we can do is take it to the Lord. And keep taking it to the Lord until we get that peace that we can stand on His Word, that peace that will overcome us, knowing that we've committed it to Him. And when we've committed it to Him, and we stand on the promises in His Word, then we can go back and worship Him and watch Him work. And I know all of us could have testimonies this morning, I'm sure, of times this has happened in our past where we fought something so much, prayed so long for the Lord to take it out of our lives. And yet, the Lord didn't take it out of our lives, but He turned it into joy. He turned the mourning into gladness. So turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10 and 11 is where we're going to primarily concentrate on this morning. We're introduced to a fellow by the name of Elkanah. He was a Levite, a member of the priestly line, the descendant of Kohath, we believe. And we see that he came up to the feast in Shiloh every year. And he had two wives. One was Peninnah, and the other was Hannah. Peninnah had children. Hannah was barren. And we see that being barren in that culture was really tantamount to being cursed. If a wife could not bear a son for her husband, she was so looked down upon. And it was even a basis for divorce at that time. If you can't give me a son, I'll find a wife who can, so to speak. Now, it's not always real clear in a couple's life when they can't have children, who's the problem? Is it the father or is it the mother or whatever? But in this case, it's pretty obvious because he's got a wife who's got kids and Hannah doesn't. And of course, Peninnah, as we read, would constantly provoke Hannah to tears, always pressing the point that she was barren. But we read in verses 5 and 6 that the Lord had shut up the womb in Hannah. And make note of that, particularly you who have maybe children or grandchildren who are having struggles with wanting children and how often they run off to the fertility clinic and spend thousands of dollars trying to have children when they really haven't prayed about it. But we see prayer is so important in the Scriptures. Look at all the times you can think of where prayer was needed to open a womb, and where maybe 20, 25 years would go by of pretty much continuing praying, and still the womb was closed. We think of Sarah. We think of Rebecca. Here is Hannah. Prayer is so important. Praying to the God of the universe, the Creator, for new life. And we see here that Hannah was barren because the Lord had closed her womb. Why had the Lord closed her womb? Well, we don't ask why God questions. They're always pretty silly, really, Because why would you ask a God question as to why? But we do see kind of a clue here today, because she got so desperate in her vexation that she cried out to the Lord that if you'll give me a male child, I'll consecrate him to you and he will serve you for life. Now, 1 Samuel is a time of transition. It's a time of transition from judges to kings. The nation of Israel was in one of the darkest moments of its period of time. For probably 380 to 400 years was the period of the judges. And the nation had turned against God as being their monarch. And there are at least seven cycles in the judges where the nation of Israel would prosper because they turned to God. And then once they prospered, they would turn away from God, and so the cycle would go back into slavery. And we see they were dominated by the Midianites. They were dominated. We just had Samson's prayer a week or so ago, and that was a 40-year domination by the Philistines. And we see here that God wanted a man. He needed a man, but he didn't have a man. The high priest at that time, whose sons would have been normally in line to take over, were Hophni and Phinehas. They were very, very wicked sons of Eli, and they were doing all kinds of horrible things. And the nation was really in a state of anarchy almost, because we read the very final words in the book of Judges is, "And every man did what he wanted to do, what was right in his eyes." Oh, we're getting so close to that today, aren't we, in this nation and in this world? Everyone doing what's right, turning away from the Bible, and therefore, when we turn away from the Bible, anything goes. I was just hearing, I heard this in a message this last week, that last week or whenever it was, a couple weeks ago maybe now, a major, the feature editorial article in the New York Times was that pedophilia is no longer considered wrong or bad. It's just a condition that this person has, and we've got to understand it and work with them. They need counseling. Hey, raping young children, men given over to that for their lifetime. What's next? Murder? Murder really isn't a sin. It's just a condition, and we've got to understand it, right? But this was what it was like at that time. And so God needed a man, so to get a man, he raised up a woman here, it would seem. And so when they went to the feast every year, that was a time of enjoyment and feasting. And since Peninnah had children, we guess, I mean, I'm not quite sure, but it must be the reason. Elkanah would leave her at home, but he would always bring Hannah. And it said he would give offerings for each of his wives and children, but for Hannah, he dearly loved her and gave her twice the offering. And so we can see Peninnah has the kids, but she doesn't have his love. And so no wonder she's jealous and can use this barrenness as the big weapon. So she would provoke her. And here we read that in verse 8, Hannah's weeping. She won't eat. And the time to come up to the feast is to feast. And here she won't even eat. And so Elkanah, this gracious, understanding husband, says, "Why don't you eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better than 10 sons?" I don't know about how many of you husbands here would take that approach, but that would probably be an approach that I might take. And that's not what Hannah needed to hear. She needed understanding and compassion and mercy, not being told that her husband was better than 10 sons. But she did take the reproof, so to speak, and she did come to the table. It said that after she finished eating and drinking. And then it said she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Bitterness and anguish, they are very strong terms. They're very similar terms to what we read about our Lord Jesus Christ when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane in agony, and great drops of blood would come forth from him. So she was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed to the Lord. That's a good thing. Don't forget that. When you get in this vexation period, when you get in bitterness of soul and anguish of spirit, pray, pray, pray. Now, verse 11, she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, by the way, O Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, or Yahweh Sabaoth, the first time that term is used in the Bible here is in this chapter. You will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, verse 11, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child. Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come up on his head. So now she's making quite a vow here. I would caution you in your making vows to the Lord. I would caution you against bargaining with God in prayer during periods of vexation. Lord, if you just take that person out of my life, then I'll give you my life forever. But we do see here Hannah was so sincere and so desperate that she made this vow and she followed through with it. Now, she may have heard of Samson's wife, Manoah's wife, who probably maybe 30 years earlier had made the same vow with Samson. Samson was probably now the judge, or had recently been the judge of Israel. And so she makes this vow, and she says, if you'll give me a man child, I'll give him to you all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon her head. It happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So he said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put away your wine from you. Now one thing is kind of interesting, it kind of strikes you if you look at that just a little bit. Here's a high priest. The nation had degenerated so far that a person in deep prayer, and this is the deepest form of prayer, I think, is when your soul is just praying. We read in Romans 8, what? Because we do not know how to pray as we ought, the Spirit himself intercedes with groanings and utterings which cannot be heard. So the deepest form of prayer here is really not speaking with your lips, it's really from your soul. But this was so foreign to Eli at that time as high priest, he didn't even recognize it. At least that's one thing you could get out of this. Maybe it's not true, but he thought she was drunk. Anyway, he says, put away your wine. But Hannah answered and said, verse 15, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Don't consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace. And the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Notice how the full cycle of prayer goes. Starts out in worship, goes to petition, and ends in worship again. Jesus taught that in our model prayer, didn't he? Beginning the prayer with what? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be his name, or thy name. And so we're worshiping the Father. Then we go to the petitions, and then after the petitions we end again. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. So when you're in vexation, take it to the Lord. Pray till you go full cycle, till you're back to a worship position again. Pray till you have that peace. And think about the promises in the Scripture too. When you have those promises and you can come to the place of saying, I'm at peace. The Spirit is giving me peace. I've committed it to the Lord. It's in His hands. May I not grieve over it. And may I watch Him work with expectancy of turning this vexation into a source of joy, into a source of peace, giving him all the glory, all for him, right? So her barrenness here will become a source of joy as she brings forth a son and gives him to the Lord. Father, we thank you for this prayer this morning. We thank you that you are the only source of help and comfort in times of severe vexation. And Lord, we know that under the pressure of problems, maybe day in and day out, year in and year out, it draws us closer to you, and we thank you for that. Because we're far more likely to come to you in times of great vexation and anguish of soul than we are when things are going really well. Lord, may we use these afflictions to improve our prayer life, Lord. And may we be thankful at all times, whether we have an affliction or not. And may we be compassionate for those who are in afflictions and have maybe made them known to us and asked for prayer or whatever, Lord. May we not just take that rough approach and say, oh, get over it, but may we pray, Lord. And here we are this morning. You've given us the power of prayer. You've given us that gift to pray. You've enabled us to gather together in a little circle here, Lord. A few minutes, Lord, may we use them for your glory, Lord. I pray everyone would have the opportunity to pray this morning and that we keep our prayers at the length you would lead us in, being led by the same Spirit. And Lord, there would be that just pouring out to you what you would put on our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.